Yes, now you're awake. This is good. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I think God has something powerful to say through Romans today. If you're just joining us, my name is Will, and I'm the pastor here. We're in the book of Romans, so grab your Bibles if you have one. I think it'd be good for you to see it yourself instead of just take my word for it, but I want you to see what we're looking at. Romans chapter 8. Randy, my brother, thank you for preaching last week. We did church up in the woods. We had a good time. We read from God's word and we dodged the sun. We went into shady spots with our folding chairs. So it was really cool and an amazing time. So I know that you guys had a good time going through a section of Romans 8. So we're going to pick up today on verse 31. I know Ross just prayed, but it doesn't feel right getting in the word without me praying a little bit. So, Lord, I want to take the focus off of us and on you. When the focus is on us, we can blow it. We can make mistakes, which we will. We will fall short. It's what you've been telling us through Romans, that if we think we're going to do this on our own, we're just not. If we think there's rules that are going to get us there, they're not. It's all about you, Lord. And so we take the focus off of ourselves onto you, and we follow you into life. Lord, I want your name to be made big. I want people to see how amazing you are, and I want to believe it even more half hour from now than I do in this moment, that I continue to grow in understanding and knowing your love, what it feels like. Even though I can't fathom how deep and far and wide it is, I just want more of it, Lord, so that I can walk with you boldly and confidently. I pray this because of what you did, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. Verse 31. Okay, what then shall we say to these things? If our God is for us, who can be against us? That's how he starts this section off. Right? You know, Randy was talking last week, we were going through, right, my favorite verse, Romans 8:28, that all things work towards good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, right? So, guys, we're in a section here, if you're just joining us, this is a letter to the Christians in Rome. So I think we have to be a little careful. You might be a little on the fence about Jesus, about God. You might be searching and wondering and here today, and I'm glad that you are. But these promises, these truths are for the people of God, those who have received Jesus, who trust him as their Lord and Savior, who are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And you can have that too if you don't now. And when you see all this amazing thing that is true for those who are sons and daughters through adoption of God, you're going to want it for yourself. And I'm sorry that we've all done a really poor job of showing you how amazing it is. And I think, my friends, it's because we don't get it ourselves. So Paul hits it right here. What shall we say to these things? If our God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah. I mean, I understand. We have a poor understanding of authority, right? We have a poor understanding of power. In our country, those in powerful positions, those in authoritative positions, have the biggest targets to be insulted, to be made fun of. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone's criticizing and cutting down. There's really no respect for that. But the reality is God, the most powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, creator of all things, God of gods, king of kings, the guy who can kill you if he wants, who can make you live forever if he wants, he can make this chair disappear if he wants, he can do anything that CGI can come up with in Hollywood, okay? You can do anything in that moment, and this guy, if he is for you, right? If he's like, Dennis, I'm for Dennis. I got his back. That's pretty powerful. Like, we should just stop there and, like, sit for, like, 3 weeks on what that means. But we would lose attention, right? We'd check our phones. But that in itself is so powerful that it should really knock us off our feet. So when I was a kid, I think about it like this. Guys, I was about this size when I was like 9 years old, okay? If you look at the school pictures when we're young, there's all the little kids and then the giant in the back. Like, you would have thought I would have been a football player who was going to be a door of a human being, right? And there's some of you guys that are that. You walk through the door and you fill it. And I thought that's what I would be. Well, God had different plans. I stopped growing, but I had these little friends all the time, and these little friends, they saw my strength, and so they would run their mouths, and then they would hide behind me. Right? They knew that if I was for them, who could be against them? Right? And I don't condone that, but there was a few people that got a single punch from me to quiet things down, and it stopped things usually. Never had to get into a fight. You could correct things with maybe one stance, a push, maybe something like that. But they got that I had power, and they wanted behind the power that I had because of my size. That's what Paul is reminding us. Man, if God, the biggest dude on the playground, 1 million times has got your back, then who can stand against you? And then get this, 32, he says this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So it's this idea, guys, you get it? God did not spare his own son for you. He sent his son to die in your place. I have two sons, so I think about this, right? I picture this in reality. You ever watch a show where someone loses a young son or daughter, maybe a car accident, but they harvest their organs, and then one of those organs go into another person. It saves their life, and there's this really heartwarming, you know, the mother of the lost child then gets to meet the person who was saved by those organs. You seen that? And there's a stance that they do, almost like they're fine porcelain china, like don't let anything happen to them because they have my son's heart or his lungs, and this is my son living through them. And in my simple mind, I think this is maybe one of the most powerful things. I could tell you that person who received their organ from their dead son or daughter could do no wrong. Right? They would protect them to the end. But God's love is deeper and more perfect. And his son didn't die of natural causes or an accident. He gave his son over to die for me. Wow. If I gave my son, Johnny or Tyler, for you, Corey, man, I'd probably follow you around always and make sure that you got every ounce out of this life that you could, because they paid a price for you to live that way. And see, we don't get that. In our conscience, we just think we can't earn God's love. And I say that 1,000 times and it doesn't draw emotion. But this week, as I'm focused on this and thinking about it, man, we're just racing past these things. But don't you think if God gave Jesus so that you might have life, that he would also, through Jesus who lives in you, graciously give all things? Wouldn't he? Wouldn't you? And you who don't really know how to love wouldn't give your kid, when they want a fish, a rock to eat, right? How much more would our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, love you? So, I mean, can you, in all this Romans, like you've fallen short, can you just receive God's love for a minute in this section, because I think we all need it. 33. So all that being said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? See, there's that elect word. And you know what happens? We want to get here and we want to argue because there's a theology debate, right? We look at the scripture, and I'm just telling you, I don't want to shy away from it. Some people are going to argue with you. You see, God has this plan from the beginning of the time, and he's like, you're in heaven, you're not in heaven, you're in heaven. That's one philosophy. And the other philosophy can be, everyone, you're all invited, and only some of you will receive it, right? And they'll argue for like 75 years, and ultimately, in the end, that doesn't matter. To me, it doesn't matter. Because here's what I know. Of all the generations that you could have been born, in all the countries that you could have been born, in all the times that you could have been born, you were born here. In all the towns, in all the counties, in all the states, in all the countries, in all the provinces, in all the worlds, right, that have existed throughout time. God put you here and now. And you're in this room listening to the sound of my voice. So I'd say whatever it is that God's done to call you, you're hearing his word, and so you should respond. So if we want to waste time arguing theologically, I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm about, but please don't think I'm cowarding away from that. I would have opinions about that. But what I want you to say, I want you to hear is they're saying, who could bring any charge? Who could bring any accusation? Who could say anything about you that would judge you? That would talk down about your character? That would put you in a place where you weren't worthy? Because God loved you. He made you. He created you. He put you together. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And see, it's God who justifies. But Carrie, you know, Jesus is like, nope, Carrie, she's mine. When I see her, it's just as if she's never made a mistake. Well, you know that Derek, he such and such and this and that, right? No. They can try to take that charge. But ultimately, you have one who intercedes, right? The one who justified you, God, through Christ Jesus. No, not Derek. You're wrong about him. He is blameless and spotless. That's cool. Why does that matter? Because I guarantee you before the end of the day, see, your conscience isn't all the Holy Spirit. You get that? There's other voices at play in this inner dialogue that you guys all have, that I have. And our conscience is created by our environment and our circumstances. And so sometimes your worst enemy is you. Sometimes the one bringing charges against you, the one that God loved, chose, and created, is you. And so sometimes he's saying, if God justified you, who am I to say bad about what God did? And then 34, who is to condemn, right? This is like a final judgment. Like, you're not worthy, you should die. Who is to condemn? You see, Christ is the one who died. Randy doesn't have to. We don't have to say Randy is not worth this and he can't do this. No, Jesus said he is worth it. And as a matter of fact, he died for him. And more than that, he was raised from the dead. And therein lies our hope. All these things that were said about Jesus, all the work that he did, when he was raised from the dead, it just proves it was true. It just proves that you were forgiven. It just proves that you were justified. And not only that was he raised, get this, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. The Bible's really plain. It says that now all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus. And he's for you? So all that being said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, what's tribulation mean? What do you guys think? What's that? Troubles, right? What's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Is it all the troubles that come your way? Or distress, what's distress? I guess that's a word we kind of use though, distress. Or distress, or persecution. What if someone comes against you? What if they treat you poorly for what you believe? Could that separate you from the love of Christ? Or what about famine? What if there's not enough food, right? What if God's not providing what you think your daily need is, right? So and maybe in 2019, that could be you don't have enough food, you don't have enough finances, right? These things, it doesn't seem like your basic needs. Or nakedness, that could be a term. What do you think nakedness could mean? What's that? Well, no clothes, yeah, quite literally it could be. But you think about that, what's that? Transparency. So in that idea of nakedness, it could be shame or guilt. So the things that you've done, you've been exposed. It's transparent, the transparency. Shall your guilt, shall your shame separate you? from the love of God. What you did yesterday, what you did this morning, what you could have done 2 weeks ago, that was against what God would want you to do. Have you run from him? Have you been hiding? Have you been doing the things you don't want to? Have you been denying God? Have you been denying his love? Are you ashamed? Do you feel guilty? That can't even separate you from the love of Christ. Or what about danger? Or what about sword if people come against you, if there's physical harm coming at you, if you've been abused, if you've been harmed, if you've been hurt? Which one of those things will separate us from the love of Christ? I like how it says who, too, because it puts a person on it. You know, is it like personification of these actions? Maybe, but also I think it's to show you that sometimes people in our own woundedness and weakness do the most harm to other people. Before I go forward, though, I think we got to talk about this word love. I'm about to tell you something that you know already, but the word love right here in verse 35, it's a word agape. So our limitation in English is we love our wives, we love God, and we love cheeseburgers, right? We love football. We love watching the Cardinals win their first game today, right? We love these same things. And the feeling is not quite the same. So the word here is agape that's used. And this embraces like a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It is unconditional love. It goes beyond just emotions, like how you feel, to the extent of seeking the best for others. When it's used in a verb form, it could be translated affection. So this love that Jesus has for you is unconditional. But that's a little hard to understand. Because if I just step back and I observe the world, maybe parenting might be the best unconditional love example that I see around me. Marriage isn't anymore. I think it's supposed to be. But I think for a lot of us it isn't. But you know, you have a friend that you care for. Is there something that friend can do to turn your affection away? Probably. A passionate, like sexual love, this drawing physically towards somebody. Is there something they can do to turn your affection? Probably. There's conditions. And unfortunately, in our marriages, we've have conditions. Your spouse can do these things and lose your affection. But not so with God. Not so with God. It's not just a feeling that he has about you. It's an action that he displays towards you. Did you see the difference there? Some days you feel loving and other days you don't. Unconditional love is no matter where your feelings are, you choose to be loving. So what can any of these things take Jesus' affection away from you? And then it goes on to say, kind of oddly, in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's from Psalms that he's quoting. And the idea here, why I think that is so significant, guys, is I think we have to understand this. What do you do? How do you compartmentalize difficulty, tribulation, shame, guilt, violence? It's that same question. If God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, I think Paul is trying to show you, as one who follows God through Christ Jesus, as one who has the affection of God, your life is not guaranteed to be easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus was pretty plain about that. He says, you know, they hated me, so don't be surprised that they would hate you because you follow me, right? And he is saying, you know what, for your sake, it's like we're being picked off one by one. We're being like lambs out to be slaughtered. So if you experience these difficulties, when you will, well, all of a sudden you start to say this God thing doesn't work because it's hard. This God thing doesn't work because I'm experiencing pain. What you need to know is, even if you're experiencing those things, one, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, okay? Oh, I must not be a Christian because this is hard. Two, this must mean that God is distant or not good. That's not true. This is par for the course. This is exactly what you should expect. You are living in a place that is not your home, under the control of an enemy who wants to destroy you and kill you. Not distract you only, but destroy you. And then, verse 37, then he says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know that one? Is that a memory verse? We're more than conquerors. Well, the conqueror word, check this out. Here's the definition. Vanquish beyond. We don't talk like that, but maybe we should. Right? Like, that bad thing might happen to me, Corey. That bad thing might happen to me. People might come against me. There might be brokenness in the relationship. I might financially have a setback. I might get sick. But you know, in Christ, because he's for me, I can vanquish beyond all of that. How about that? It's like, how did she do it? She had cancer. She nearly died. She praised God through all of it, and she turned back around, and now she gives speeches. Because in Christ, she vanquished beyond. Or what about the lady who has, let's say, the other ending, right? Regardless of the circumstance, someone who gracefully suffers and doesn't curse God to the very end, and her family and her legacy is like, she's vanquished beyond. She's gained a decisive victory. God provides not just enough for you to make it, but kick its butt. Face in the dirt, nee, 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 ha, ha, ha. Like, you are going down, and I will go beyond beating you. I know this is hard to preach, guys, if I'm just confessing to you, because sure, but the reality of your experience is that things are hard and I feel stressed and I don't know most days. Then Paul goes on to write in verse 38, "For I am sure," meaning convinced, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me read that again. Paul's like, listen, guys, all of this, check it out. He's like, but I'm convinced nothing, not death, if it comes, if it's around me, not death, not life, if I have to keep living, right? Not all the things with life. Nor angels, nor rulers, which is, right, the powers of darkness over this world. None of these things will sway me, I'm convinced. Nor the things present, right, which is this anxiety about what's going on right now, right? You fear in this moment. I feel a little afraid about what I'm going into right now. Or things to come, worry. Oh, what's going to happen? Not worry, not fear, nor powers. I mean, some of this, guys, just is not beyond our control, or is beyond our control, I'm sorry. There's things at play here that we can't manipulate, that we can't see, that we can't understand, but even that, we have to be convinced that it doesn't separate us from the love of God. What about height or depth? Nor anything else in all of creation. It's like the catch-all. In case I miss something. Like everything, guys. Everything. No matter what it is you're experiencing or what you're coming against. None of those things, I'm convinced, is able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. Is that true? Do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? And the last thing I want to do is be a hypocrite, because there's a lot of days I don't live like I believe this. It's not, oh, well, he gets this every day. He's like, yeah, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. I'm like floating on cloud nine. Not true. Not true. So I just wrote down some thoughts so I'd make sure I remember to tell you this. See, it's not that bad things won't happen. It's not that difficult things won't happen. People will die. People will get sick. People will hurt your feelings. You'll fail. You'll make mistakes. You'll do the things that you wish you didn't do sometimes. Or you'll fail to do the things that you wish you would do sometimes. It's not that pain won't come your way. It's not that your heart won't be broken. That's not it. That's not what we're saying here, but rather when these things happen, if and when these things happen, you have to hold on to the fact that you're loved by God in Christ Jesus. See, this is where your conscience gets in. I don't know, Will, if you knew my life, I don't have to. But Will, if you knew the things that I did, that's not going to separate you from this love. If you would see these tendencies, because out here, guys, we're not so different. Some of us would tend to maybe fall into like greed or selfishness at times. I mean, we all could be very selfish. Some of us really want, maybe money is a draw for us. Maybe there's certain chemicals. Maybe it's alcohol that really has gotten a hold on us. Maybe it's our sexuality, right? We lust. Maybe we're just afraid of everything, right? Maybe we're... We're so self-reliant that we pull ourselves away. Maybe we're just so stubborn we don't want to listen to anyone or let God in. Or maybe we've been hurt a great deal. And in this room, there's people that do all of that. But see, that's not, I don't need to know that that's your thing. Because rather than the fact that these things happen, you have to hold on to the fact that you're loved by Jesus. In life, here's what happens. Let's say you go. And you do something wrong with your sexuality. Let's say you go and you get angry and you get violent. Let's say you go and you do something dishonest like you steal, okay? Every one of these actions can have a physical and immediate consequence, right? There's laws against some of these things that you can do. However, even what you did, would not separate you from the love of God. And if you believed it would, here's what you do. You keep doing that thing over and over again. Do you see that? And now it becomes something you've become a captive to because you do this over and over and over and over again. The man addicted to pornography isn't that way because he looked at pornography once. It's again, the person addicted to meth is not addicted because they did meth once and stopped. The person addicted to alcohol, they didn't have one drink and then stop and they're an alcoholic. You see, once you believe that God stops loving you when you don't do the right things and you stop receiving his love, you're saying Paul's a liar, that there is something that can separate me from the love of God, and it is this. See, the life of a Christian believes this. Your best days are still ahead of you. Your best days are still ahead of you. Uh-oh. That sounds kind of like prosperity stuff, right, Emily? No. That's not what I'm saying. Your best days might actually not be on this earth. I'm sure they're not going to be. But that doesn't mean you might not have some beautiful days on this earth. But your hope is not in this life or the things that can happen here. So even if you sit here today with a terminal physical, pronouncement on your life that your days are numbered, I'm telling you, your best days are to come. And you know that Jesus will finish what he has started in you. You have hope. And that's what we're missing. Why is what we can offer, why is our faith not drawing people into the droves? Because we're missing one of the most important parts. We have hope in Christ Jesus. And we have a world, as the Bible says, that when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. And so we have a world full of sick hearts, desperate and hurting because they long for hope. And our world can offer them none, but we have it. Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you think that work in you is only good things? Do you think it's only pleasant things? The work that Jesus is doing in me? Is it only the happy things? No. I think that's the hard thing. Whatever you're in the middle of, even if it's painful, even if it's difficult, the Lord is using that because he's working in you. He's teaching you, he's growing you. And if it's true that your life is more than about you, then wouldn't it be fair to say he might use you to help other people? So it comes down to this question. And I, you know, it seems like a really simple question, really easy to ask you, but everything hinges on this. And it's this: do you believe that God loves you? Yeah, I do. Wait. That's, I hope you're that excited. Do you believe that God loves you? If we were honest, what would we say? Maybe some of us would say, yeah, I really do. And that might be honest. Maybe some of us would say, I think that God loves people, but not me so much. Maybe some people would be even more honest and say, I don't know. Because you should have seen what I've done or what I've thought or how poorly I'm living my life. You see, when Jesus came, guys, he changed things. But I can't tell you I fully grasp everything that he changed. And I don't think you do either. I think it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so profound. We can't even begin to fathom what it is. But that's what Paul is trying to get us to see. If we can see this, do you believe that God loves you? Did you notice all my responses? They kind of talked about I think that's great for other people. I feel good today, so yes, God loves me. I'm doing the right thing, so God loves me. Or you should see what I've done or what I've thought or the mistakes of my life. Well, I made these mistakes with my kids or relationships or mishandled my body, my finances, my sexuality. And they all have the I thing. And this is where it's confusing. Because most of our relationships really hinge on the I, but not God. You see, God's love, it's not about you. Right, Emily? Kind of a joke we've had in a few groups. It's not about you. It's not about you, God's love. It's just not. It doesn't matter what you do with your life, like everything, your faith. It's just not about you. Your ability, what God has you do, what he gives you, what you don't do, it's not about you. And so you can't fail when it's not about you. You can't fail his love. It's not about you, and it's not about someone else. So they can't do something so that you're not loved by God. God's love is about him. Gosh, I wish I could say something like cooler that would like really stick with you, and so you don't. Because you're like, sure, sure. But, you know, I think you got to chew on this like kale. You know what I mean? Like, it's like kale. God's love is like kale. There, quote that. That's better, right? If you simply receive that kale, then it's going to nourish you, right? But you're going to have to chew on it for a while. Or blend it in your smoothie. No, but God's love, it's not about you. I don't know. Well, that sounds too easy. Well, let's step back. So they gave us laws, right, in the Old Testament. In the end, it all pointed to Jesus. In the end, it showed us what? What did the law show us? How much we needed Christ, right? Like, it showed us our sin. It showed us how much we needed Christ. And it all pointed back to Christ. So we had all those rules, and then Jesus came, and he says, I've come to continue those rules. No, that's not what he said. Fulfill, right? I came to fulfill those, and now I've given you this new commandment, which is about how you love God and you love each other as you love yourself. And it is in this love word, which is this unconditional love. Now, I love the people who earn it from me and who deserve it, but I love my neighbor as I love myself. Okay, so if all that's the case, if you can't earn your salvation, if you can't be good enough, then can you just stop long enough to say, God loves me. And it's not about me, it's about him. Sure, is there things that you shouldn't do and things you should do? Sure. Following Jesus is a day-by-day, minute thing. But I guarantee you, you will not have the strength to follow him if you're not full of his love. And his love, it's not about you. The reason he gives that to you is so that you can share it. I mean, Gary, how can you love this woman every day, man? How can you love her? Well, I mean, it's easy. Look at her. But, you know, I'm sure she doesn't wake up that way, you know? So I'm just teasing, yes. You got to know the people you can pick on, right, that you're close with. But how can you unconditionally love another person? I mean, you can't. Not without God's power and his love. How can you enter into relationships of mutual submission, which is what a marriage is, and a good friendship, where I put your needs before mine, and I don't worry because you put my needs before you. It all comes from God and receiving his love. And so you and I are operating in a world trying to drive cross-country on an empty tank. Pastor such and such and so told me to go to all the neighbors and really love them. But I've never even considered the fact that God loved me. I think he's mad because I had this thought or did this thing or I used to be involved in this. God's love. So what happens when we won't receive God's love? Well, we can't be very loving people. So if you wouldn't do it for yourself, would you do it for me? Would you receive God's love for me? Would you receive God's love for the person sitting next to you? If you don't think you're good enough, it's more than about you. It's about all of us because we're called and created to live in community. And what kind of person would you be without hope? You know? Once you lose hope, that's when all the desperate and dark and evil things happen. So this is what I was supposed to tell you today. God loves you. He loves you. You want proof? You were his idea. He created you. And not only did he didn't create you from a distance. The metaphor here is knit you together. I've seen those people knitting. I mean, that is, you're physically touching your creation. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He had a plan and a design. And he loves you. And then he loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you in your place. So wouldn't he be concerned about you? But and the great thing is his love is not about you. You don't have to earn it. Nothing I can do can keep God from loving you. Nothing you can do can keep God from loving you. But I guarantee you, if you won't receive his love, you won't be able to love him back. We love God because he first loved us, right? We love others because God loves us. We can only love ourselves because God loves us. If we skip the first step, we're hopeless. I'm supposed to tell you, God loves you, and nothing, no circumstance, no person, no fear of your own can stop God from loving you. But you'll never know the beauty of it if you don't receive it. You'll never walk with that reality until you know it's true. So why don't you take that kale and chew on it for a little bit here. We're going to pray, but I want to read another little section of scripture from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And Paul is praying, basically, over these Christians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a good prayer, right? Let me pray. And the worship team will come up. Lord, no answers, no wisdom of man here, but simply you. We've been talking a lot about sin and about righteousness, and lots of talk about our nature, and now you've come into the story, as it were. And now the shift is totally different because it's all about you. You love me, and not because I'm lovable, because you are love. You have affection for us because you created us. You have affection for us because you died for us. You have affection for us, Jesus, because you understand our struggles as you walked in our shoes. You love us. And I just pray as we sing these songs that we would focus on you, not on ourselves. That we'd open our hearts to your love, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would speak to us, would comfort us, would let us feel your love. And that we would sing these declarations of praise because we're loved by you, we're saved by you, and we're being saved by you. Jesus, it's all about you. Love you, Lord. In your name, in your power, in your